Well, today is, we're calling it Memorial Day. We're calling it Remembering, or whatever you may call it. But for many Americans, we find that this holiday is little more than a weekend and the official holiday weekend, and is an unofficial start of summer. Amen. So if I still had my camper, we'd be, hey, let's get out of here. Oh, no, I got to be home, So, but our beginning of the holiday season, Memorial Day, for many of us who are older, it was Decoration Day. How many remember Decoration Day? Yeah, there we go. My dad, tomorrow we're going to Frostburg Cemetery, which is up near Punxsie, and it is a cemetery that my dad went to in a buckboard, and our family's there. So, not being disrespectful, but our kids and Rachel and David and the cousins, they had all come. They used to call it the graveyard party, because we'd all go to the cemetery, take flowers, and then go have a picnic with all the family from our, that would come to put flowers on the graves for our families. So. When I was a kid, we used to have 75, 100, but we chased them all away, and or some of them died, I don't know. But it ended up, we put flowers on some of their graves, But but anyhow, it dwindled down to just our family, and now it's just dwindled down to my brother and I. So, and maybe, a couple here and there might show up. But Decoration Day is a federal holiday that the United States has for honoring and mourning the U.S. military personnel who died while serving the United States Armed Forces. So from 1868 to 1970, it was always observed on May 30th. But since 1971, it is observed as the last Monday of May. So that's why we have Memorial Day. So, one of the questions that came up is there an Old Testament Memorial Day for the saints? is there a New Testament Memorial Day for all the saints? Well, we need to be Jewish if we want to have a Memorial Day, and that would be Passover and the other holidays of the Old Testament. So there is no Memorial Day that we would say that these are the Memorial Day that we would celebrate the saints of the Old Testament. But we realize that there is a difference between the two. The heroes of the Bible that we celebrate may have died physically, but they are alive. And so we know that they're still living, and they are in heaven as we speak. They're there. And they are the great crowd of witnesses that we find in Hebrews that are encouraging us along in our walk. So apart from our celebration of the heroes of our faith, today we honor Memorial Day. We honor those who have served our country. We honor and remember the brave men and women who sacrificed their lives for our freedom. And Rhonda read in the newspaper this week that the Wimber Track is what is James Crew. What was his rank? Colonel. Colonel James Crew, who was a member of this church, that the pulpit has a little plaque that in memory of him. He was missing in action in Vietnam in 1968, and his family went to church here, and he and his wife, and he never did see his daughter, but they live here, or did live here in Wimber, his wife and daughter, and Rhonda had the grandson in school, and they went to the wall in Washington, D.C., and the wife spoke about her husband, James Crew, and they had the rubbing of his name from on the wall. So we have a heritage here of individuals who served in Vietnam and who were part of the missing in action individuals of the Vietnam War. But Memorial Day is a time to reflect on their courage and dedication and profound impact of their service. The Bible offers words of comfort and offers us times of inspiration to look back and to resonate for those who have paid the price and for their families. John 15:13 reminds us, "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for his friends." Although we quote this for our military in this setting of honoring Memorial Day, this is a reference to the supreme evidence and expression of Jesus' love for us, that is in verse 12. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." So we find, and it was in our Sunday school lesson of 1 Corinthians 13, that greater love hath no man than to lay down his life. But the idea is that love, though I have all gifts, all prophecy and all that, and don't have love in my heart, it's all in vain. Because if love is not the motivation of our service, and our service to God, and then our service to people, where it's nothing more than clanging cymbals and, you know, just making a lot of noise. So the sacrificial death of Jesus upon the cross proves to us the supreme love that Jesus had for mankind, for humankind. He provided salvation for all who would call upon him. Even those who would not call upon him or will not call upon him, he loved them enough to die for them. This verse also highlights the ultimate sacrifice made by soldiers that we honor on Memorial Day, highlighting their selfless love and commitment to their cause and to fellow soldiers. You know, this week, and I know I've read it before, but it says, all gave some gave all. So speaking of our military, my two brothers were in the military. So I'm sure we here, some have family, friends that were in the military. But Psalm 34:18 offers comfort. "The Lord is close to those, to the brokenhearted, and saves those who are crushed in their spirit." And we don't know about tomorrow, but we do know who holds our hand. And so whenever life events are crushing in, pushing in on us, we must remember that God is the one who holds us. Love never fails. And we went through the whole list of what fail means. And it falls apart, collapses. There's many words that could be used in there for fail, that love never fails. No, love never collapses. Love never abandons. You know, all those different types of words that would fit in where love, the love of God that he has for us. So as we remember our fallen heroes, those who have died for our nation, we also honor our heroes that live to honor God. Hebrews 11, verse 1 is seen as the criteria that sets up how is it that we would put people in that category of hero of our faith? Well, Hebrews 11, 1 says, "Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." We recognize that faith is not wishful thinking. Faith is not a wand. Faith is not pixie dust. I'm thinking of Disney. And, all those things that all you have to do is believe, and it's like it's just some magical things. But no, faith is a substance. Faith is our knowledge of God and our knowledge of Jesus. Faith isn't something that we conjure up. Faith is someone we believe in. Faith is believing in what Jesus has said to us in his word. And in the presence of God by the Holy Spirit in our life, we have faith in God that his love never fails. So no matter what happens in life, love does not fail. How do we know this? Because Jesus told it to us. And his love for us never fails. That's how we establish faith. Faith isn't, "I wish this would happen." No. Faith is an understanding that God has given us promises and God has given us a purpose in our life. And we are living for the purpose of serving God and allowing His love to flow through our life to touch the lives of others. So faith is a substance. Faith is a real. It is a reality that God has given to us. It is something that God implants, imparts to human hearts. It is what God has given to us is the ability to believe. If any of you lack faith, let him ask of God who gives to all men liberally and doesn't withhold. So it's like God is saying, you have not because you ask not. Well, I don't have enough faith to ask. Well, then ask God for faith so that you can believe and that God will give you this understanding and this insight. The substance of our faith, over and over again, faith has a substance. So most of us, most times we think of faith as intangible. You know, it's there, but it's not. It's like a cloud. It's there, but it's not. It dissipates, it rains, it whatever, and it's gone. Well, faith is a substance, and the substance of our faith is Jesus. The substance of our faith is the Word of God, the Word made flesh and dwelt among us. So we are believing the Word, the Scriptures, and what it says to us. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Substance. That if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Substance. Well, those are just words, but the Word, the Word of God is substance. You see, when we're walking outside or this building is placed on dirt, well, God spoke the dirt into existence. He didn't make it. God did not make the earth, meaning like he added some space and some stardust and, you know, flour and egg and a few other things and stirred it up, and he made the earth. No, God spoke the earth into existence. So what we stand on, God has made, and he spoke it into existence. This is substance. So in our life, we have that same substance when we believe. So we are living out this God-given assurance of a future we have heard of or believe in our spirit. Evidence of things not seen. evidence of things not seen. In a courtroom, they submit evidence. What for? To prove a point. So God has said to us that he has given us the assurance because of the evidence that is not seen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Evidence is something you can look at that will give, that will verify what you're trying to prove. God is saying to us, he is saying, the evidence of things not seen is in the Scripture because he said he spoke it into existence. Verse 3 of 11, of chapter 11. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. The worlds were framed by the Word of God. By faith is believing what God has said. By faith we understand. We refers to the writer and us who are reading this, that understand that the worlds, the physical universe, the planets, everything that is out there in the solar systems and the many solar systems and the administration of all those solar systems, they're all put in place by God. Now, well, you know, we don't really know if we believe all that or not. You know, there's evolution to fall back on. Yeah. Well, whenever it comes to the end in the book of Revelation and the final judgment, the great white throne judgment, before that judgment, God raises all the wicked dead. They stand before God. All the heavens and the earth disappear. God creates a new heaven and a new earth. You see, if we can't believe that God created in the beginning, how can we believe that God is going to create it anew in the end? See, the bookends of the Scriptures are creation. He created the heavens and the earth. He's going to create a new heaven and earth. They were framed. We were getting flowers yesterday, and at this greenhouse, they have this big yellow frame, and behind it are some of their flowers and stuff. And it's just a frame hung on a wall, you know, and it's framed. Well, we find that the worlds were framed. It involves the recognition of being prepared for all that was created, outlined. Boundaries were established. Boundaries were established. The moon and its rotation, the earth, its rotation, the sun and all the stars and all those things are all in rotation, and God has put them all together. And he has spoken them into existence. And they are by the word of God. They were framed by the word of God. These were framed and put in place by the word of God. So for us to take the scriptures for what it says, what they say to us, is saying that the word that created the heavens and the earth, the word that tells us that Adam was breathed into by the breath of God, Eve was breathed into by the breath of God, mankind became a living soul, and it was not intended for us to die. It was intended for us to live forever. Just sin came in to break up the connection, and so Christ paid that price for us to be reconnected with God. So the writer to the Hebrews is telling us the universe, the earth, was created out of nothing. It was not made. Because if he said the earth was made, it's like, you know. I know I said it's like the scientist and God were having a discussion, and the scientist says, well, we can make a man. And God says, go ahead. And they reach down to scoop up some dirt, and God says, nope, make your own dirt. Yeah. So in our life, God is telling us you can have substance to your faith, to what you believe. So the invisible something was God's own power, which spoke things into existence. So that's why whenever we pray, we do not lose hope. Because losing hope is losing sight of the power of God. And the hope that we have is not wishful thinking. The hope that we have is an understanding that the power of God and the word of God override everything else. So no matter what happens in life, the word of God, to use a gambling term, I guess, trumps everything. And all I know is Trump, but anything. Not the politician, but the cards. All right. So the same creative word is spoken into our hearts by the scripture, and it is illuminated by the Holy Spirit. It's spoken to our hearts. The Holy Spirit does it. So we're going to look at the first example of our faith, and the example of our faith is in Hebrews 11:4. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testified of his gift, though he be dead, yet still he live. There we go. By faith he still speaks, even though he is dead. Okay. See, I should read it up there instead of down here. So this was always a difficult thing. When you read in Genesis, there's Cain and Abel, and Cain brought a sacrifice of grain or whatever, and Abel brings a sacrifice of his flock, of a lamb. Well, God does not honor the sacrifice of Cain. God does not honor the sacrifice of Cain. And you always wonder, well, why? What was it? Was it that bad? Well, yes, it was. We find that when Abel brought his sacrifice, that he brought a sacrifice of a lamb of his flock. The sacrifice of a lamb would represent the covering of sin. And we find that Abel brought a sacrifice of faith, that God saw his faith that he was bringing. Cain, on the other hand, he just brought some of his leftover stuff, his grains, and he brought it as a sacrifice, and he had no faith. He was just like doing it because it needed to be done. And we know that he had this disdain in his life because he ends up killing his brother because his brother's sacrifice was better than his. So it's like, no, he's got an attitude problem. So we find that Abel, that his sacrifice was one that pleased God. And in our life, he's one of our heroes because the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, he was able to, by faith, offer this sacrifice to God. The second one is in Hebrews 11:8, is Abraham. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Now, I know some of you people, and you know, I've known people that don't know where they're going, and they don't know how to get there, okay? But that's not faith. if you've ever been lost, it's like Rhonda used to say of her mother and dad. Her dad would want to go for a ride, and he would want to go a certain direction, and he would, you know, they were out somewhere and lost, and he would say, "Well, I always wanted to see where this road went." You know, so we find that that happens. We just want to know where this road goes. I used to have a Garmin. I think it was a Garmin, one of the early direction things. You know, you put in where you want to go. Well, if I know I was going somewhere, I'd put it in anyhow, you know, where it was going. And I didn't want to go the way that they would tell me. And so after about three or four things, it said recalculating, then this woman's voice would come on and say, "You know, there is a better way." Yeah. What I needed, two women in the car telling me what to do, right? Just kidding, you know, so please don't get offended. So Abraham, so if faith is believing the word of God, then our belief in this word must prompt an action. So Abraham believed, and he knew that he had heard from God. Now, there was nothing written. It's just like the book of Job, that there's nothing written down that these individuals would know what God is like or what he is saying. But in their revelation, in their understanding of God and what they've heard or understood of God, it was someone that they needed to listen to. And there were promises that were entitled and incorporated in this belief. And so God spoke to them, and the word that God spoke became direction for their life, became a substance to their life. And we know with Job that, you know, when his friends were telling him, "You must be have done something wrong because that's the reason that you have all this failure," Job just couldn't believe that the God that he knew would be like what these guys were telling him. Even though he had all these problems, he still knew this wasn't because of God. And for Abraham, he knew, you know, his father was an idol maker. So his father made all these gods, and Abraham comes up, he doesn't come up with, he hears from the God that's not made out of stone or wood. And he says, "Abraham, go to a place that I'm going to show you." Well, how many of us are going to sign up for that bus trip? I don't know where we're going. I don't know how far it is, and I'll tell you when we get there. Can I go? Yeah. Well, that was Abraham. And he took this trip, and somewhere, I've looked this up a couple times, and, you know, how far was it from Ur of the Chaldees to Canaan, to the Promised Land? Well, it all depends on the route you take. Some said it was 800 miles, and some said it's 1,200 miles. So I don't know about you, but taking a 1,000-mile trip by camel and walking is not an easy task, okay? And there were no roads, there were just kind of routes that people would follow. So, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. God has promised you and I an eternal home in heaven. That's his word. And we are similar to Abraham. We can't see heaven. We just know that the word says this to us. And we know that Abraham, he went out not knowing where he was going, but we know where we're going. And we know that God, the word made flesh through Jesus, dwells with us and leads us on this journey. So we're in this process of going to heaven. And we encounter different obstacles on this trail, but God is always with us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. See, that's the word. The word made flesh and dwelt among us speaks these truths to us. Verse 9, by faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country. Do you know we live in a land of promise? Because we live under the promises of God. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's a promise. That God will work all things together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. That's a land of promise. You see, our land of trust. We trust God with our soul, with our eternal life. We are trusting God with our person, with our life, our spirit, our soul. We are trusting God to guide us in the path of life for his name's sake. He's the reason that we are living and doing this. So we have a purpose, and we find that we are dwelling in a land of promise. Abraham dwelt in this land, and he couldn't take it. It was just he and his servants, and you know, I don't know how many were there, maybe 50, 100, somewhere in there. But he couldn't conquer the land. He just knew that this was going to be the place that his descendants would occupy one day. Verse 10, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham not only knew that the place, Canaan, was a place that they were going to live, he knew what we know as the New Jerusalem in heaven, in the future, and that we are going to be with Christ, and we are going to live in that city whose foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham believed that, and no one spoke it to him but God. We have the book of Revelation and the things that are given to us about the future that is yet to happen that speak about this very building, this very place that Abraham believed. Yet he's living in a tent in the middle of Cana, in the middle of foreigners in a foreign place, and God tells him, you're gonna own this place because I'm giving it to you. Then we have Moses. Hebrews 11:23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents. Do you know that the life of Moses began by the faith of his parents? He didn't have the faith. His parents had the faith. And I liken this to the idea that we have faith for our children. We have faith for them and for our grandchildren and whomever. We have faith for them because we're praying that God would keep them safe. And we found that that Moses' mother and father, they were not going to kill their child. Now, I know parents want to do that sometimes, want to kill their kids. But no, well, you know, it's like they say, grandkids are grandkids? Grandkids are the result of not killing your kids whenever they were little. Something like that. But Moses' parents hid him from Pharaoh, who wanted to destroy or kill every male child in the land of the Hebrews. And so the life of Moses began when his parents saw that Moses was a beautiful child. A beautiful child does not mean, oh, he's a handsome young man and a baby here. It means that he was highly favored by God. They recognized the hand of God upon their child, this child's life. It's important, no matter what people do or go, our kids or whatever, we see the hand of God on their life because they're your children. God has a purpose through you to touch them. See, our faith is greater than just what's coming into us. But it can be into our relatives, into our kids, our nephews and nieces. And we see the hand of God on them, and we pray that the hand of God would be revealed to them, that they might find the relationship with God and be strong in their faith. We find that Moses, we could say Moses spent 40 years in Egypt, and at the end of that 40 years, he killed an Egyptian. Now, the reason I bring that up is some of these heroes of the faith in chapter 11, they don't have the best of resumes, We don't remember Moses. He's the guy who killed the Egyptian. No, he's the guy who led the children of Israel out of Egypt. He's the guy who led the people through the Red Sea. He's the guy who went up on the mountain and received the Ten Commandments from God. What happened to the guy who killed the Egyptian? Well, that guy is gone. He's replaced. He's the man of God, Moses. And you see, Moses was trying to deliver the children of Israel in his own strength. Didn't work. And so he spent another 40 years wandering out in the desert in Midian, and he learned. So Moses spent 80 years preparing himself for 40. 40 years of leading the children of Israel. The third person is the harlot Rahab. We find by faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received spies with peace. Rahab is the harlot, the woman of ill repute who had a house on the side of the walls in Jericho, and it was not the children of Israel who brought down the walls of Jericho. It was their faithfulness to obeying God. But I liken Rahab to the woman at the well that Jesus must, I have to go through Samaria because I have to be at this well to meet this woman so that she can know that I am the Messiah and she's looking for me. She just doesn't know how to find me. And so that's where Jesus tells her, well, you've had five husbands and all, and she's like, wow. Well, Rahab, she's looking at the wall and she has faith in the God of the Hebrews because she can see about 7 miles away from the walls of Jericho. She can see how the children of Israel walked through the Jordan River that was at flood stage. And they walked through it. And the people of Jericho were frightened because the God of the Hebrews defeated the Egyptians. The God of the Hebrews opened the Red Sea and wiped out all the Egyptian army. The God of Israel kept these people in the desert for 40 years. Wow. That God is powerful. And Rahab, and here's this, and I always wonder, here's these guys, 40 years in the desert. They don't have new clothing stores, okay? Their clothing never wore out. So these guys looked the part of a wandering nomad. When was the last time you washed your clothes? Oh, about 40 years ago. Well, you didn't sweat because it's dry. I remember getting out of the bus at Jericho, and it was about 105, and it was like you were in a blast furnace, and your clothes were just bone dry because any moisture just went away. I won't say I didn't stink, but anyhow, the moisture went away. And so here are these guys that have been in the wilderness for 40 years, and Joshua sends them into Jericho to spy it out. And they were recognized. Can you imagine? They might have been might have wear horns and stuff and say, "Hey, I'm a Hebrew wandering from the desert. Did anybody recognize me?" You know, they looked so out of place, and so they found a place where to go to hide in Rahab's house. Why? Because God knew she needed him. She hid the spies and then let them out off the wall and go hide from the soldiers that are going to look for you. You see, we honor people who have had faith in God. And we find that not only was she spared, not only was her life spared and her family spared because she had this scarlet cloth out the window, but she became part of the lineage of Jesus Christ. Faith is a substance that is very real, very much a part of our life, as real as the bench you're sitting on. So we find that the legacy of chapter 11 is in the first two verses of chapter 12, and I'll close with this. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. That's an important statement. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. What is the joy that was set before him? You. That's why he died on the cross. Despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of the Father, he ever lives to make intercession for us. Yes, Jesus is my Savior. And we honor Memorial Day. We honor our soldiers and our military, because without them we would not have this freedom to be here and to say, do and preach and speak the word. But we also honor the faith of people that were willing to leave their homes and go 800, 1,000 miles away from home to find the God, to fulfill the plan that the God who spoke to them had promised. We have the same promise to live for God every day, and he will go before us. He will lead us in the path of righteousness. We don't need to worry about tomorrow. Why? I just live from day to day, knowing that Jesus is my sunshine. He's my way. He'll take care of tomorrow. Now, it doesn't mean we don't plan and do that type of thing. It's just we don't worry about it. God is in control. Amen? Father, we thank you. We thank you for the hope, the promises that are ours because of your word and your Holy Spirit speaking to us. Lord, we pray for loved ones and individuals that, Lord, may are in need this day. We pray that you would touch them. For faith is a substance. It is the belief, the knowledge that you will heal and restore and guide. I pray your blessing upon us, upon our families. We pray for our children. We pray that the Spirit of God, the hand of God that we see upon them, as the parents of Moses, they saw that he was highly favored. Lord, we see that in our kids. We see that in our grandchildren. We pray, God, that you will bring that, illuminate it in their lives, that they may be close to you and fulfill the divine call for their life. We are grateful. We ask your blessing now. Go with us. Guide us, we pray. In the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, we ask. Amen. God's blessing be with you.